redeemed. Worship you now. Heaven and angels bow. Father, we thank you for honoring us with your presence. The Bible tells us that what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you choose to visit him. It has pleased you to do so, and for this we are glad and grateful. We don't take it for granted. We're very grateful. We honor you in our hearts and continue to purpose in our hearts, like Daniel of old, to honor you in our lives, in our words, in our deeds, in our thoughts. Holy Spirit, soul and body. As we enter your word, we enter it with the reverence that it deserves, fully conscious of our human limitations to deliver and to receive the word as we should. Therefore, recognizing our need for supernatural assistance. Consequently, we ask for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips. Indeed, I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. And Father, I pray you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me. Those who are here physically, those who will hear me remotely, electronically. That the word will have free course from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in each and every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray, as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in sufficient measure to follow these words wherever they are released and heard in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and are hearers only. We further pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the word. And I will do it with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving each blessing in their individual life agreed with me and said, amen. I have a very important message that I would like to share with us this afternoon. And I have entitled it, The Promise in This Life. And I'm going to use our father Abraham initially as a type that we can, a pattern that we can use to share this great truth. It's a prophetic message, a landmark message, because it's something you're going to have to come into somewhere down the line as you're walking with God in this third day of the 21st century, and particularly in this season of the Feast of Tabernacles, the Blood Moon Tetra that has taken place, the Spirit of Amish that has been released, we're in a Jubilee year. And therefore, these things of which we speak are imminent, and consequently, the knowledge and the understanding and the faith concerning them become critical for the individual who would seek to enjoy these truths that are reserved and hidden for us in the Word of God. Abraham was called by God in Genesis chapter 12. I won't turn there, I'm just going to move very fast. And he was in Ur of the Chaldees, which is modern day Iraq. His family were idol worshippers. He didn't know God, but God knew him because he had an honest heart. So God called him and said, come out from your father's house. And he obeyed. He didn't know where he was going. He just trusted God. And the Bible tells us that Abraham, God gave him a promise and said that, come and I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And he said, those who bless you will be blessed. Those who curse you will be cursed. We fast forward to Genesis 15. This was some years later. God had blessed Abraham. Abraham was rich in gold and in cattle. But the promise that God had spoken to him, that he would be the father of many nations, had not yet, he didn't have a child. And he had, at that time, only one wife, Sarah. And they had no children. And he was discouraged. Let's call it what it was. And God said to him, he said, look, God, I thank you for all you've done in my life. Thank you for blessing me. But this Eliezer, he had a servant called Eliezer, is going to be my heir. I don't have a child. So God took him out and showed him the stars of the sky and said, see if you can number them. And you can imagine this very starry night. There were thousands, if not millions of stars. We can't see all of them with our naked eye. And says, God says, so shall your seed be. The Bible says God, Abraham believed. He accepted what God had said was true. And God counted it to him for righteousness. Somewhere along the line, after that, nothing happened. The baby didn't come. A few years later, Sarah has this good idea. Not all good ideas are God ideas. We have to be careful about that. And said, look, maybe God's going to do it this way. They went down to Egypt, which was a mistake. You know, came back, and they brought a servant girl, a slave really, a maid with them, called Hagar. And Abraham, Sarah, it was actually Sarah who said, it wasn't Abraham, said, look, go into her, you'll have a baby, and then God's word will still be fulfilled. He said, you will become father of many nations. And so Abraham did that against the will of God, against the purpose of God. He didn't check with God. He should have checked with God. And that's something we all need, a very important lesson. Now, Abraham's father of faith, he was a great man. Don't misunderstand me. And like I said during the Bible study, you know, many times all these things are recorded in the Bible to give us hope. So when we see even the great patriarchs and we see their infirmities and their mistakes, and in spite of that, because of the mercy and the grace of God, God works around it and they still fulfill their purpose, then there's hope for you. Turn to your neighbor and say, there's hope for you. You will fulfill your purpose. I say you will fulfill your purpose in Jesus' name. Okay, and so this is an example. And so God, you know, God's angry with him. He's displeased with him. But a few years later, God appears to him when he's 99. And God is merciful. He just puts that aside. He doesn't even condemn him. He just comes to him and says, be upright. Just stop misbehaving. And walk before me and be perfect. He said, now, it's time for action. You're going to have a child. And like I promised you, Abraham, he didn't believe at first, initially. So, at 99, Sarah 90, it's not possible, God. I'm paraphrasing the thoughts that was going on in his heart. And he voiced it out. Of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He actually said it. He said, let Ishmael live before thee. He was trying to get God to agree with he and Sarah's plan. God will not agree with your plan. God will stick with his plan. Because his plan is better than your own. Are you listening to me? Oh, God just, let's use this word, ignored him. You know, and said, no, to have a child. And we know the story. You know, he didn't believe at first. And then when God insisted and spoke to him, he humbled himself. He didn't argue with God, you know. And then God told him what he was going to do. He said, look, you go circumcise yourself. So 99. Sarah was 90. He was 99. So go and circumcise yourself, you know. And by this, you know, this time next year, 9 months' time, you know, the Bible called the time of life, Sarah will have a child. Both of them were very skeptical at first. You need to understand this in this story. Otherwise, you will not be able to relate to it in your own situation. So many of us, when I get to the meat of this message, you'll appreciate what I'm saying. So many of us are so skeptical of these things we're talking about. Just like Abraham and Sarah. But if God had mercy on them, he'll have mercy on you. Hence this prophetic message. So he, you know, they were skeptical, and but God said, okay, do this as an act of faith. I'm paraphrasing. God didn't say it exactly like this, but, you know, I'm paraphrasing. He said, go and do this. Circumcise yourself and all the males, all the male people in your house. That was an act of faith. It took faith for Abraham to do that. God gave him something physical that he could do that would show that he was ready to believe and obey God, even at the age of 99. So he said, go and circumcise yourself. And he did. It was not easy for a 99-year-old man. The circumcision, as we all know, is the removal of the foreskin, you know, in the of a man. And so Abraham did it. It wasn't an easy thing to do, but he did it. When God saw that act of obedience, you know, he took it as faith. And so he went into his wife, Sarah, and God supernaturally renewed her youth, supernaturally renewed Abraham's youth, you know, and they conceived and they had the boy Isaac. Now, the point I want to make in this story, there's a second part to this story where Isaac, God now asks Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. That's another message for another day. I want to just focus on this for today. He said to him, you know, so shall your seed be. And he believed him and he obeyed. And then they had the baby, Isaac. His name was called Laughter. Sarah said, God has made me to laugh in my old age. But the point I want us to understand is this. Between Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 17, 18, you know, there's many, many years, 25 years. And during this time, Abraham was blessed. He got a lot of promises. All the promises that God says, I'll be thy shield and exceeding great reward, he got it. He experienced, he was blessed. He got a lot of blessings, but he never got the blessing. Come to our own lives today. You get born again. You get filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to say this in a funny kind of way, but bear with me. You come to Scripture Pastor, and then you hear, you know, you're going to grow into the perfection and the fullness of Christ. And you'll be like Jesus in this lifetime. And say, oh yeah? And you've been hearing this for many years. And just like Abraham, I want to relate to this story. Between the time you first came and got born again and now, you've been blessed. You got a lot of promises. God has met your needs. God has healed you. God has delivered you. God gave you husband. God gave you wife. And all this we believe God for. Many of you have got visa to wherever, you know, but you haven't yet got the promise. That's the essence of this message. And I've titled it, The Promise in This Life. See, there are promises, and then there's the promise. The promise is what will guarantee fulfillment of destiny. the cattle, the gold, the defeating of the kings of Sodom would not have guaranteed Abraham's destiny. In spite of the fact that God blessed him, do you understand? If he never got the promise, he would never have fulfilled his destiny to be the father of many nations. No matter how many blessings you get, if you don't get the blessing, you will not fulfill the fullness of your destiny. Amen. Christianity is not just about being blessed. That's important in its place. But if you're blessed in this lifetime and you never get the blessing, in one place that we're going to see in a minute, it's called the promise. In another place, it's called the blessing. If you don't get it, you will not be able to fulfill your destiny. Doesn't mean you won't go to heaven. You go to heaven, but sadly you may suffer loss, which will not be your portion in Jesus' name. Hence this prophetic message. So it's one thing to get promises, another thing to get the promise. It's one thing to get blessings, another thing to get the blessing. And what I want to share with you this afternoon is how to make sure you get the blessing in this lifetime. And that's why I've called it the promise in this life. Now, let's zero in. After giving that background about Abraham, you know, what is the promise? The promise is eternal life being manifest in its fullness in your mortal body. That is the promise. It was just as it was difficult for Abraham to believe that a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman, their bodies could be changed and they could get, you know, they could have a child. So it is difficult for us to believe that this mortal flesh will manifest the life of God. That's one of the wonderful things God has brought out through us in these last 2 years. You know, you can imagine, Pastor G, think about this. You know, over this, ever since around, of course I've been preaching all these things for many years, but if you flag off, go back and check, that's why the weekly rhemas are so good. You know, and once go and start looking at the messages from the blood moon, you will see a completely different level. You know why? God's getting us all the promise. I preach these things for years, but not with the clarity in which I'm preaching them now. Because the season has come. So the promise, look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. It says, 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. This is the promise. I didn't hear you. If you say this is the promise, you don't get it. Don't say this is the promise. Everybody say, this is the promise. Even eternal life. You know what that's telling us? He said, God, he gave us everything up to eternal life. That's the word even. There's a super word. It means, you know, God didn't leave anything behind. He gave us eternal life. This is the promise. The promise. Eternal life. You know, in traditional churches, even amongst Pentecostal folk, you know, and Word of Faith people, you know, everybody thinks of eternal life as what you're going to get when you get to heaven. You know, you say, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we'll have everlasting life. Amen. You know, and everybody, you know. So when you think of everlasting life, everybody's mind is in heaven. You know, and you know what they think? You know, when you get to heaven, they're going to live forever and ever and ever and ever. And that's everlasting life. Well, it's not wrong. It's just that it's incomplete. Number one, you know, living forever is not everlasting life. Because all spirit beings created by God will live forever. Even the devil is going to live forever. It's not that he's going to live in one place and you're going to live in another place. Don't go to where he stays. All right? You know, so everlasting life isn't just living forever. Everlasting life is actually the very, very life and substance of God. It's the thing inside God that makes God, God. And, you know, by giving you eternal life, God has made a God out of you. That's why I use the word even. This is the promise, even eternal life. God has given you what makes him God. So that you can be like God. That's what he, you know, that is the no wonder why Peter, you know, he said the exceeding great and precious, that by these we might become partakers of the divine nature. You don't even know what it means. You know why? We haven't seen people on the earth walk in his fullness. Literally, God is making gods out of his people. Now, we will not be God. God is still God. But we'll be so much like God that we will manifest the wisdom, the power, the glory, the character, just like Jesus. You know, when Jesus was on earth, you know, I have said this, you know, before. It comes to me again. If you read, of course we know the Bible, but if you read the Antiquities of the Jews, written by a Jewish historian called Flavius Josephus, I have the books, you know, in my library, you know. He writes about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what he said? He said, around this time, and we know he's accurate because it agrees with the Bible account, because the Bible account is historically and archaeologically accurate. So Flavius Josephus, he writes, around this time, Pontius Pilate was, you know, the governor of Judea, and he writes a lot about, you know, the Jewish history and all of that, of that time. They said there was a man who lived in Nazareth, if it be lawful, that's how he put it, to call him a man. And then he writes about some of the things that the Lord Jesus did, as we also find in the four Gospels. That's why we trust what Flavius Josephus has written. You know, the same thing they will say about you, there was a man, if it be lawful to call him a man. Hence the Lord Jesus said, I said ye are gods. Even eternal life. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, but let me quickly run to this. We know we have eternal life. We have in our spirits. But nobody thinks you're a god right now. Hello, somebody. You have eternal life. Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. You have eternal life, but he's hidden. He's in your spirit. Some of us have allowed a little bit of it to come to our souls, and we have a little bit of light and revelation knowledge here and there. Amen. But how many people have looked at you and said, if it be lawful to call him a man? Let me say it in a simpler way. The God potential has not yet come out. It's there in seed form. Inside the heart, eternal life. But God wants it to be made manifest in the mortal flesh, where men can see it and say, if it be lawful to call them men. Kenneth Hagin gave a prophecy in 1975. This particular prophecy I'm about to talk about, I really didn't have the I didn't hear it. The one I heard is the one I preach about very often, which he gave in 79 in John Osteen's church. John Osteen is the father of this Joel Osteen who preaches today, you know. And John Osteen and Ken Hagin are very good friends, you know. So Ken Hagin was praying in his church one third day, and you know, two angels came and talked about the future and talked about, you know, the blessing of God, what God's going to do in the end time, and that there are going to be Christians who are going to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. You know, I use the water of Ezekiel as an illustration that, you know, if you get born again, it's ankle deep, then some grow further, then it comes to your waist, then some will go further, and the water will completely envelop them. But he said that people haven't yet reached there. This is back at 979, you know, and that this is what God was going to do, you know. But there is another prophecy which I now heard through Gloria Copeland. It was Kenneth Hagin who gave it. You know, I think we downloaded it. I think Pastor Dewey, you know, I have it somewhere in my computer. You know, I haven't looked at it recently. I didn't even know I was going to talk about it today. But it comes to me now. You know, in that prophecy, this one, the one I talked about of the angels was given in 1979. This one was given in 1975. And Kenneth Hagin was prophesying under heavy unction. You know, and in that prophecy, I don't remember all of it, but I remember this because of this question, what I'm preaching now. He said that they will be, in the end time, a bunch, I'm using the word bunch, but you know, he didn't use that word, but you know, a company of God's people who will demonstrate the power, the wisdom, the glory of God. And that people in the world will say, who do those guys think they are? They think they are God. And then Kenneth Hagin in that prophecy said, you know, he said, people will say, what's wrong with them? They think they're God. And then he said, no, they're not God. They're just like God. Glory be to God. They're not God. They're just like God. Just like God. Manifest in the mortal flesh. Brethren, that is the promise. We've been blessed, we've had promises, but have you got the promise? Because of time, I won't turn there. We're very familiar with this scripture, so I'll just hit it running. And it's in Psalm 133, where it says, "Where how beautiful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, for there God has commanded the blessing." And he called it eternal life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11, 10 and 11. Verses 10 and 11. Here, the Apostle Paul, you know, cites this promise by revelation. And he writes it down. Now, he never got to this degree when he was on earth. None of them did, actually. Neither him, nor John, nor Peter. But they all saw it by revelation and wrote it down and recorded it for the end time generation for us to fulfill. Hence, the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verses 10 and 11, he said, "For we which live are always delivered." No, verse 10 first. The two verses are so important. You know, recently I preached on this, and you know, so many things have become clear to me. I used to wonder why God repeated the same thing twice. You know, years ago when I read the scripture, you know, I said, he's saying exactly the same thing. Why didn't you just say once? I have discovered that nothing is superfluous. Amen. This first one talks about us carrying the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ in our bodies. That's to deal with our pride and, you know, the humility and all of that. When I'm weak, then am I strong. The second one deals with the devil to give God a legal basis to punish them. So this one is inside our own body. The second one is for the Lord Jesus' sake. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that, now my wife, you know, she did English, you know, and you understand the word "that" there means that there is a purpose behind the bearing of the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ in the something. That. In other words, it's not just, it hasn't happened yet. But he's saying, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that ultimately, it's not there, but that's the spirit behind it. So that the life of God might, look at the word "might." He's talking futuristically. He's saying what the purpose is. He's saying the goal. He's pointing to us what God wants to do. That the life of God might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. In other words, it's not yet. Amen. Might be. There's a futuristic undercurrent in the statement. Is this clear? The next verse. "For we which live," I didn't hear you. I turn to your neighbor and say, open your mouth and speak the word of God. "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake." You see, there are two reasons. The first reason was that we're bear about the body and die. Then the second reason is that we're delivered for Jesus' sake. There are two. And that's why he repeated it twice. And the Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word. He wanted you to know that he didn't make a mistake when he said it. Amen. It wasn't something that was just, you know. "That the life also of Jesus, again, might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. This is the promise. Paul, talking about exactly the same thing, Philippians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Give this to me in the Amplified, because there is no other translation that says it better than the Amplified in this particular context, in this particular scripture. That if possible, I might attain to the spiritual. Again, you can see it's might. In other words, I haven't got it yet, but this is where I'm going. Is this clear? Are you got it? That I may attain. Here it says me, you know, to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. So this is not something that's going to happen at the rapture. This is an experience that is available in this life. Hence the title of this message, The Promise in This Life. That title of this message, The Promise in This Life. Verse 12, stay there in the Amplified. Not that, this is just confirms what I've been saying, that I have now attained this idea. He didn't get it. The New Testament fathers didn't get it. They saw it by revelation. They wrote it down. They were pressing towards it, but it was not for their time. Because this is what will close the age. And, you know, the age was not going to be closed at that time. It was just the first 1,000 years of the church. God knew that, you know. And let me just say this. I've said this many times, but for completeness and for record purposes, because it's being recorded and it's going over the internet, and I don't know who's going to hear it. You know, let me explain something that I've said many, many times in many places when I've preached, but I want to repeat it today. And it is this. It is not that we're better than them. Oh, don't even begin to think that. Are you listening to me? These guys were, wow. You know, however, we are living in a more fortunate time. I don't like the word fortune. Should we say in a more blessed time? You know, because there are two or three reasons. You see, we are living at the time of the end of the age. And the Bible says that the glory of the latter house shall be greater than that of the former. So there is greater glory and light and revelation now than there was then. For the path of the righteous shines brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. So it's not that we're smarter than them. It's not that we're better than them. We're just living in a time that is more blessed, if you can use that expression, you know, than the time in which they were living in. We happen to be living in the end time. So there is more light, number one. Number two, and this is actually a consequence, or rather probably the reason for number one, it is this: they did not have a complete canon of scripture. You have to understand that. It took me many years for God to help me put this thing together. You know, because I used to wonder, a whole Paul. These guys, they were taking Abram from his body. They were, you know, raising the dead and all of that. And they say he hasn't attained. In fact, I remember those days, I used to wonder, I say, if Paul hasn't attained, what's going to happen to poor old us? You know, but God encouraged me. And he said this to me. He said, you need to understand something. By the time they were writing the New Testament scriptures, they didn't have it. It took many years for the canon, that just means the completeness, the accurate length, if you like, you know, the completeness of scripture to be completed. And even after it was completed, it took many, many years to put it together. So you will find that some of the things Paul wrote, Peter never read. Some of the things James wrote, Paul never read. Because they were all in different places in the Roman Empire. Peter, we know, read a few of Paul's letters, but probably didn't read all of them. Maybe he read Ephesians. Maybe he read Romans. Maybe he read Galatians. But he never read Ephesians. Or he never read Philippians. This one I'm reading. You know? So you none of them at any point in time had the complete canon of Scripture. And certainly they did not have the book of Revelation. That didn't come until right at the end through John after most of them had died. And the Bible says it is the entrance of his word that giveth light. So there was a limit of light that they could get because there was a limit of Scripture. Is this clear? So it's not like we're smarter than them. I just want to, you know, rest that case. Praise the Lord. Now, having said that, we see, he said, not that, let's read together again. I have now attained this ideal, or have already been made perfect. So Paul admits that I've said it, but I'm not there yet. But I press on to lay hold of, grasp, and make my own that for which Christ Jesus the Messiah has laid hold of me and made his own. In other words, they never got it, but they were pressing to get it in their lifetime. They didn't get it, and they have now reserved it to us in this age. Amen. Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 8. Am I talking to anybody here? Am I firing up anybody here? 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 8. And this is why God gave me this scripture. This scripture was one of the things God used to help me to make decisions I made when I was a young man. I'm still young, praise the Lord. I'm just older with wisdom, but I'm still young in my mind. That's the truth. You know, when I was in Imperial College and I was trying to make up my mind, you know, whether to come to Nigeria, whether to stay in England or go on to the U.S., I really didn't know, you know. And it was a struggle. I didn't tell anybody, oh. It's between me and God, praise the Lord. Because, yeah, it was a very, very, very critical decision. And I could not afford to make a mistake. I couldn't allow human sentiment to come into it. So God used this. This was one of the scriptures, you know, and I'll explain in a minute. It says, for bodily exercise profiteth little. The better translation says, profits for a little time. In other words, bodily exercise is good for this life. You know, if you exercise and all of that, it will keep your body strong and healthy, and you will live long in this lifetime. But it's for this lifetime. Trust me, you will not get any stars in heaven for bodily exercise. There's no reward in heaven. There's reward here for it. All right. But godliness, is profitable unto a few things. Unto the very important things. Like some of our brethren, unto the financial things. But they suppose that gain is godliness. Some people read that scripture that way. Nah. It's profitable. I didn't hear you. Unto all things. Watch this. Having the promise of the life. Everybody say it again. The life. That's it right there. Hallelujah. Having the promise of the life. That now is. And of that which is to come. In other words, these promises of God are for both here and to come. Particularly this promise of eternal life to be made manifest in the mortal flesh is a promise that we are to inherit in this lifetime in order to fulfill our destiny, to be conformed to the image of Jesus, to disciple the nations, to make manifest unto principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God, to close the age. Hallelujah. It is only this that can do it. I have looked at this generation. In these last, particularly in the last 20 years, with the upsurge of all kinds of problems. When we were kids, Pastor G, you know, when we were teenagers, there was nothing called AIDS. It didn't exist. I reminisce, and I think back, to Nigeria. And not only Nigeria, same thing was true in England and America and everywhere, in the 1970s. I was a teenager, in the mid-70s, late-70s. I got into my 20s. I was 20 in 1979, 21, 22. In those days, the world was not like this at all. When I tell our kids these stories, they also look at us as if we're talking magic. I can decide tonight I'm going to England. When I was a kid, there's no big deal about it. No, I never got a visa to go to Imperial College. You didn't need a visa. I only took my admission letter and got on the plane. True story. And I got there and I said, I'm going to Imperial College. I said, wow. you're stamped in this. Went in. I never went for a visa. Never went for a visa interview. It was 1 naira to 1 pound. You can't believe it, I know. If you wanted to go on summer holidays to England, there were guys who maybe their parents weren't even very, very well to do and all of that. They used to use busry. I still remember. If you got Western State busry or you get federal government busry, it was 500 naira. With 500 naira, your ticket to England was 150 naira. If you went with Nigerian Airways, because you got 50% rebate. Because you're a student. When I first went to England, that's what I used. Nigerian Airways. 150 naira. To London. Return. True story. 150 naira return. The remaining 350, you change it to pounds. And you enjoy your holiday. You stay 6 weeks. I was doubly blessed. Because my father would give me, my stepfather would give me, my uncle would give me, each person 500, 500, 500. I go with 1,000 cash. There was no terrorist. They didn't used to check anybody on the plane. Just walk in the plane. Just walk into the airport. Just your ticket, When you get to Heathrow, just get down, catch the train to Gatwick. It used to be Gatwick in those days, British Caledonia. Go to Gatwick. Before you know, you're in Victoria. Just jump out, go and see your friend. What happened? The world's changed. My wife and I, just before we got married, my father gave me a car. My first car, the Volkswagen, that one got beat up, in an accident. It did. And then my father gave me another one, and then we sold it. We sold that car for 2,000 naira. We changed it to 2,000 pounds. It's a true story, I'm telling you. My wife was going for a conference in Belgium, in Brussels, academic conference. I was going for an academic conference, because we were lecturers in UI, in Trieste, in Italy. The first microprocessor, the computer just started coming up then. To go a long story short, it was not 2,000 naira. We bought wedding dress. We bought the foils that we used, they used this special kind of foils for our wedding, to pack the food. We bought it from England. Some of the things for it, we were going to have a baby, so we bought, with 2,000 pounds. We were lecturers in the University of Ibadan. We're not multimillionaires, and we didn't steal government money. Just assistant, I was an assistant lecturer. 2,000 pounds. A lot of things for our wedding, we bought it with that money.
Well, my dad gave us some more, and her dad, and you know, they gave us, other people gave us. But you know, with that, we bought a lot of things. This is in Nigeria. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. Is there an enemy did it, but am I down alone? I'll tell you what happened. It says, because iniquity shall abound. Between the late 80s and now, I have seen the world change completely. The same thing with America. You didn't need any big something. I just walk up to the American embassy and I stamp my passport. Yes, there was no big deal going to the U.S. Just walk in. You don't take interview. You don't do anything. Y'all go. I remember my first visa. I got it when I was in London, when I was a student in Imperial College. And I was going for Kenneth Hagin's camp meeting. I went straight to the embassy. In fact, I made a mistake. I first of all posted it. They sent it back to me, not because they didn't want to give me a visa, because I hadn't yet gotten my ticket. And I was using my faith. You know, my faith boys. And the American embassy don't know faith. All they know is ticket. So a few days before I was to travel, God just did a miracle, and somebody gave me some money, and I was able to get a ticket. So I now got the ticket, and without the visa, this is a true story, I went to the airport. This was Heathrow, and that time was TWA. Some of us don't even know what TWA is. It used to be an airline, you know. And I went over and they said, you know, and I got there and they said, Mr. Johnson, where's your visa? I said, I don't have one, but I'm going for Kenneth Hagin's camp meeting. He said, who's Kenneth Hagin? Got a long story short, they didn't let me on the plane. And it was a special kind of ticket. Once you missed it, you missed it, you know. You know, and they said, look, Mr. Johnson, I can't help you. You know, you should have gone to the embassy, blah, blah, blah. So I was just learning about faith and all that. I just prayed a little bit in tongues. And God said, go and meet the supervisor. So they said, where's the supervisor? Where's the big man here? So they said, oh, he's over there. So I just walked up to him. I showed him my ID card from Imperial College. I said, look, I was going for this something. I didn't know. I didn't send the ticket. The man just looked at me. It was an elderly man with white hair, white guy, nice guy. He just looked, I could have been his son. He just smiled. He said, go to the embassy now. He said, you get your visa, be here tomorrow, I'll put you on the plane. That's exactly what happened. I took the train, tube, went to central London, got there about 11 o'clock, you know, just went into the queue, you know, got in, you know, just gave my passport. I said, what are you going to America for? I said, I'm going for a conference. I took the Word of Faith magazine there and showed it to them. And the guy said, it's going to be very hot in Tulsa. I hope you have a nice time. Bass. End of story. I went out, went back home. Then next morning, went very early, went to see the man. The man just put me on the plane. This same world. You can't do that today. You can't do that today. The world has changed. There was no Bin Laden. There was no ISIS. We used to travel from here to Kaduna. Pastor Gwiga, remember? We will all live here. We'll take our car, we'll just go, we'll stop in Jeba and buy fish. They will just be driving and just gisting and talking. You don't, no fear. In fact, many times we're better to travel at night because the road is clearer. This same Nigeria, you can't try it now. The world has changed. Demonic forces are having a greater influence on mankind. They've always been there. But the Bible says, iniquity shall abound. It has abounded. There is only one answer to it. This. The promise. made manifest in our mortal flesh. The promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And so the issue here is God wants us, like Abraham our father, watch this. There was no point Abraham getting the promise of his flesh being renewed after he died. He would not have fulfilled his purpose. He had to inherit the promise in this life. You and I have to inherit the promise of eternal life manifest in this life to fulfill our purpose and our destiny. This is a promise you cannot postpone to the life to come. Are you listening to me? So the set time has come. We're in the year of Jubilee, I mentioned at the beginning, where it's after the blood moon tetrad, where it's just the right time. So like Pastor Wale preached to us not too long ago about the set time of favor, we're going from a time of being blessed to a time of becoming the blesser. You see, the promises is being blessed. But when you get the promise, you now become the blesser. So, healing, prosperity, my God shall supply. Thank God for all of that. Amen. But those are just promises. It's not the promise. The promise is the life of God made manifest in the mortal flesh. The spirit without measure has been released and will be made manifest. Now, watch this. Through those who God approves. Now, we need to understand something here. The spirit without measure, and I mentioned this earlier on today, when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, the heavens opened, the spirit of God came upon him. He was released. He had, watch this, he had to use that release internally to overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life before he could be entrusted with the manifestation. So it is now. What are you doing with this release? It's in the air. Are you just wasting it? Or are you using it? The pastor has been shouting and talking about me now. You know, don't take your eye off the ball. You know, pray pray for the manifestation of the spirit without measure. Pray it, you know, your cluster, pray it personally. Are you doing it? Are you just waiting for some magic to happen? That would all fall on you like ripe cherries. It ain't gonna happen. It is those that, like Jesus, those 40 days in the wilderness, and even afterwards, you know, the Bible says he was fasting and he was praying. He was using that spirit that had been released to prepare himself for the manifestation. Is this clear? Hence, the scripture tells us, you know, that we follow the same pattern. We are supposed to be using now this spirit without measure that has been released, you know, to pray and pray in the spirit, you know, for the manifestation of this glory. Just like in the early church, Jesus released the spirit upon them, breathed on them on the day of on Easter Sunday, but the manifestation came on the day of Pentecost. But in between, what were they doing? The Bible says they were in a place, they were praying in one place with one accord. It wasn't one day, they were doing it consistently. And then suddenly, on the day of Pentecost, the glory came. So we are to do the same. Now, just like it was with Jesus, when he was faithful, it was given to him because God manifested the glory through him as a stamp of approval. The scripture tells us in Acts chapter 2 in verse 22, it says, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God with miracles and signs and wonders. There was approval of miracles, and of course there was approval of the word. It says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. So God will approve you through the rightly dividing of the word and miracles that will happen through you as the Spirit without measure is manifested. Finally, how are we going to, how, I've told you part of it. This struck me, and I want us to go there. Look at Mark chapter 10, verse 28 through 30. This should be our closing scripture. Mark 28. Peter says something very of significance here. Before I read the scripture, let me give you the background, but in a very brief way. Somebody had come to Jesus and said, good master, what shall I, watch this. What good thing shall I do that I may what? Have ever, he wanted the promise. Jesus essentially told him that it's not like that. Are you listening to me? That's what he was asking for. He said, what good things shall I do that I may inherit? The word inherit there is deep. You know, the guy wanted the life. He wanted the life of God manifest in his body. He wanted the glory. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Well, Jesus said to him, he said, keep the commandments. He said, I've done all this thing from my own. He said, you don't understand. He said, okay, let's check this out. He said, go and sell everything you have. And take up your cross and follow me. Lord, have mercy. And you know, just telling us the same thing today. Now, I'll balance it. I'm not saying Jesus wants you to go and sell all your car and sell your house, you know, but he wants you to put sold on it. Mommy has shared this with us many, many times, you know, over the years after we got married, everything in our house has sold on it. Because God can ask for it at any time. And we're ready to give it to him. You know why? The same God who took it will bring another one. So it's no big deal. I'm not attached to things. I'm attached to God. Did you get that? Never get attached to things. Just stay attached to God. And whatever thing you need, God will bring. It's just clear. So if God asks you to give something away, give it away. The same God who you gave it will bring another one back. Which is exactly what Peter was, was saying here. So, after Jesus told him that, Bible said the guy was very sad. And he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. So you can trust Jesus, Peter the big mouth. Peter said, Lord! Lord! What happened to us? We have forsaken everything. The thing you ask these guys, we've done it. So, what's our own portion? What's going to happen to us? Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. Now, before I read Jesus' reply, I want us to focus on the word we have left all. What did it mean practically? It meant they made Jesus and following Jesus the priority of their life. We know from the scripture that it wasn't that they sold their fishing business, they just put it aside. Because the Bible says they left their father with the hired servants. And we see Peter in John 21 going back to the vision. The day was still there. I go a fishing. Oh, Nilo, a fishing. In Jesus' name. Are you listening to me? But the point is this. Like some of us, for instance. You know, yeah. There are many things I've put aside. And some things God's given them back to me now. Even in my research and stuff like that. When I was 40 years old, that was 1999, God spoke to me and said, go and get your books. I said, Lord. He said, yeah? He said, just start reading. I was tired. I wasn't as diligent because I was still doing a pastor. I still had a lot of things I was doing. I had children. I had all of the, you know, I was married. You know, there was a lot of distraction. But I was faithful. God helped me. I was faithful to it. I would, anytime I traveled, you know, I would buy books, you know, and then I started, the internet had just started coming up then properly. It was there, but it wasn't as prolific as it is now, you know, and I started finding out, I started learning about string theory and theoretical physics, things that used to interest me before. God said, I want to show you some things. And he started showing me. I even went to conferences in Cambridge with Steve Hawking and so on, these top of the, I must confess, I didn't understand everything they were saying, but I'm just telling you. Pastor Wiley went with me once. You know, Pastor Wiley, you saw Hawking, didn't you? He was sitting a few tables from us. You know, every morning we'd go to the lecture together, and his wife or his nurse used to push him on his wheelchair. You know, I just listened. You know, I went to actually learn. You know, I learned a lot of stuff, you know, and I'm still learning. You know, and so it's like that in a sense. I did put it aside. You know, but the time will come where God will give it back to you. Not in heaven, in this lifetime. That is what Peter is talking about. Lo! We have what? Left all. In other words, nothing becomes of a higher priority in your life than the purpose of God for your life. That's why now you can hear Jesus' answer. Verse 29. And Jesus answered and said, verily. Anytime Jesus says verily, prick your ear up. He's about to tell you something that normally you will not believe. Because he's already the truth. When the truth is now saying, I'm telling you the truth. In our language, that means when the truth says, I'm not lying. He's trying to grab your attention. He's telling you something that is so, well, I don't like to use the word fantastic. He's so wonderful that he's almost impossible to believe. So he prefaces it with verily. Verily, I say unto you, there is no man. Turn to your neighbor, say, no man includes you. It's a blank check. It's for anybody. Any Christian. Anybody. There's no special person. It's not Pastor Lubin. It's not Moby Sarah. It's not Pastor Greg. It's not, any, there is no man. Any man. Who decides to follow after God. This promise, the promise of eternal life in this life, is for any Christian. It's not for any special person. You got to understand something, folks. And God help me. I thank God again for the ministry of Kenneth Hagin and some of these people who taught us the right thing and didn't tell us lies. You understand? God is no respecter of persons. I learned that very early when I was a Christian. Because I was taught properly by the grace of God. That there is nobody, there is nothing anybody is doing, whether he's in America or he's in London or anything that you cannot do. Amen. God is no respecter of person. There is no man. Everybody say no man. And turn to everybody say, including you and me. That has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake. Now understand this. Wasn't Peter married? Didn't he have a wife? But you know, he did not put his wife above Jesus. Let me paint a picture, because many of us, you know, we read the Bible but we don't read it. Let me use the word meditate. The word meditate means to think upon. Peter's house was it was a center of activity. I can imagine if he had a woman who was not a nice woman. There were always people there. They tore their roof. You can imagine this is your friend Jesus. What did the Baruch agency? Last week, you are 20. This week, you are 70. It's the truth. That's what happened. That was what happened. Jesus is the king. He always moved with a crowd. Up and running, that's all. In our language, that means a king does not walk alone. He always has a crowd with him. Minimum 12. That's why, you know, if Jesus comes to your house, you are in trouble. Because you are going to cook for only God knows how many people. And Peter's house was the headquarters. They were always coming in and going out. Coming in and going out. Coming in and going out. Today they are in Capernaum. Tomorrow they go to Bethany. Tomorrow they go to Nazareth. Tomorrow they go here. Then they come back. An unspiritual woman. A woman who, you know, would have complained and grumbled and all of that. You know, I believe Peter's wife was a good woman. The Bible does not record her name, but it records something good. Her mother was there, and Jesus healed her, even for nothing else. She would have been accommodating. But the point I'm trying to make is this. Peter puts the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Literally, he put his wife aside. Not put her aside, don't misunderstand me. But what I mean is, they were always moving around. And he make her understand, this man comes number one. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Whatever he tells us to do, that's what we're going to do. And I'm sure she said, I'm in with you. Are you listening to me? You know, so that's the understanding. So even in your own life, you can now relate it in your own experience. There will be times God will make a demand on your life. And it will be inconvenient. That's the test. Many Christians sadly failed that test. Like the rich young ruler. They had great possessions. Many people hear this kind of perfection message. Ah! Pastor Lubi, I'm just... It's too... What they're asking for is too much. Eh? Ah. I can't do that too. There is no man that had left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. Next verse. But he shall receive. Now this is the crux of this message. 100-fold when he gets to heaven. When? In this time. The promise in this life. God just gave us to. He said, this is how you're going to get it. God wants to know that you don't put any other thing above him. He said it another way. Same thing, but he said it another way. He said, if you come after me and you don't hate your father and hate your brother, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. In other words, you can never get the life in this life. You cannot get it manifest. You're not ready to make that level of commitment. That level of discipline. That level of consecration. But he said, for those who do, you're not going to wait until you get to heaven. He said, in this life. Now! In this lifetime, you will get, watch this, I close, by the help of the Holy Spirit. I'm around 3 finalists, don't forget. You know, you say in this lifetime, you will get 100-fold. Now watch this. Where even the life of God becomes manifest in the mortal flesh, you can now understand. If a person has incredible photographic memory, incredible language learning ability, incredible artistic, he can have 100 lands easy. It's very interesting that if you look at this list, I was meditating on it and analyzing it the other day. It begins and ends with real estate. The first thing he said was houses. The last thing he said was lands. And then put all the others in between. Anywhere in the world, whether it's Nigeria or New York or Japan, anybody who owns 100 lands and 100 houses is a very rich man. 100! Isn't that what Jesus said? 100! Not talk about wives. It doesn't mean go and marry 100 wives. That is the letter, not the spirit. You know, let me very claim 100 wives. Kevin Daolo. No, wife is in the first scripture. It's not in the second one. Yes, man. Praise the Lord. You know, but let's understand it. You know, he said brothers and sisters. What does it mean? He will bring people your way. I have hundreds of brothers. There's so many of you. I never knew you before until you came to scripture pastor. Some of you are closer to me than my blood relatives. I'm already seeing it in manifestation. Hundreds. 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 It's part of that promise in this life. And we haven't started yet, too. Now, some of us have a few houses now, but we don't have 100 yet. So I should say, bear any. Praise the Lord. You know, and he didn't say house alone. He just said land too. So he put the two of them. You know, there are some lands that's not yet developed. But the potential. Some pieces of land has oil in it. Some of it has gold. Some of it has silver. Some of it has all kinds of minerals. It's all part of your inheritance. He says, when you come to the land, I will give you wells you did not dig. I will give you cities that you did not build. I will give you goodly. You know, God knows there's a bad house and a good house. He said, I will give you goodly houses. It all comes with this life manifest in the mortal flesh. Bad news, but good news. If you don't have life in the mortal flesh, God's not going to give you this kind of houses. You will backslide. End of story. You will not have the spiritual strength. Look at what happened to Solomon. It was not going to happen again. For a greater than Solomon is here. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let us pray. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. It's not going to happen again. So the life must be made manifest in the mortal flesh. The will is permanently in humility. Yes. Nothing can raise it up. Yes, it has been bombarded by the power of the Holy Spirit for years. So it's now permanently humble. No matter what happens, if you give him 1,000 houses, he will still be humble. His heart will never be lifted up. I prophesied this over the years. I'm going to repeat it. It's a prophetic. You know, sometimes you're preaching at a level, which I'm preaching now, by the glory and the mercy of God, you know, and I'm speaking by the inspiration of the Spirit. You don't even have to preface it with, thus says the Lord. You know, Jesus will preach. He won't say, thus says the Lord, but it's thus says the Lord. And there's a level of anointing that's there too. You know, Paul will say, this time I'm saying it's me, but it's the Holy Ghost. So I'm saying this to you too now. Do you understand? The hour is coming and now is when, like it was with Microsoft about 20 years ago, the first 10 people who are the richest men in the world were all from Microsoft. The day hour is coming and now is when the first 10 richest men in the world will all be born again, spirit-filled perfection Christians. Go and write it down. The world hasn't seen anything yet, though. They haven't seen anything yet. The life of God manifest in the mortal flesh, in the promise in this life. How many people want it? Now, you know what you're going to do? We're going to pray in a minute. Put your hand down. We'll put the hand up later when we're going to pray. I just wanted to see your indication and your willingness. You know what you're going to do? Just follow Peter. Follow John. Follow James. Forsake all. And I've explained what that means. It doesn't mean you hate your brother or you don't talk to your wife. No. It just means put the things of the Spirit top priority in your life. And the people around you, you know, if they're good people, they will flow with you. If they don't, they will understand later. They will understand later. It's happened in my own life and it's still happening. You know, many years ago when I did all of these things, people didn't understand. So I was crazy. But there are people that begin to understand now. Some of even my friends, you know, my childhood friends. Will it be now we begin to understand what you are saying? We didn't understand before. Many of them have got born again now. They weren't born again then. They're born again now. And I appreciate what I'm talking about. There is a promise in this life. And it is the promise of eternal life. Manifest in your mortal flesh. That you inherit in this life. That will help you to fulfill your destiny. Just like it was with Father Abraham. No Isaac, no destiny. No life of God in the mortal flesh, no destiny. You go to heaven, you get the blessings, but you will not get the blessing. You will get promises, but you will not get the promise. Put one hand on your heart, raise the other hand to God. Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed. Flowing from the grace that I found in you.
Lord, I've come to know.
Lord, I've come to know the weaknesses I see. Such a great
Lord,
prayer.
I come to you.
Lord, I come to you.
Let my heart be changed.
Let my heart be changed.
Renewed.
Flowing from the grace that I found in.
Spirit leads me on in the power of your love.
Lord, the power of your love. Hold me close.
Hold me close, Lord. Be close.
Let your love.
Let your love surround me. Bring me near to you, Lord. Bring me near to you, Lord. Draw me to your side.
Pray after me. In your heart, the purpose of these prophetic messages is to inspire a cause to arise in you a strong determination, so that we may have strong consolation to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. Now you tell God, see all these guys we read about, Peter, Abraham, they're all ordinary guys like you and I. We all know Peter with all these infirmities, but he made it. You will make it. You will make it. Be encouraged. Raise that hand. Put your hand on your heart. What God is looking for is honest sincerity. Forsake all in your heart. It doesn't mean go and sell everything, you know, but there may be some things he wants you to sell. God will talk to you on your own individual basis. You will know. I mean, some things he wants you to set aside for some time so you can really face the things of the Spirit. As a young man, when I was making that decision, this promise of this life was what tilted me. I said, well, if I do what God says, he's promised me that I'll still get it back in this life. So I was ready to give it up. I said, after all, God will not lie. And I knew that if I tried to combine it, I would not be able to give God the kind of attention I should. So I set it aside for a while. And here I am. I'm a living witness and proof that it's possible. And God's not done with me yet. In fact, I haven't even started. My wife and I, we haven't even started. You know, we've been getting nice blessings. If the blessing comes, you will see, we will move to another level. I gave a prophetic word at the beginning of 2016. I said, we're going to move from local prosperity to global prosperity. We're prosperous locally, but then God wants us to prosper globally to fulfill Deuteronomy 28. But is this promise in this life, the life manifest that's going to take us there? Because brother, that place is a high place. And it's not a place you can afford to fall down from. You cannot fall. So God has to have done like he did for Moses, like he did for Joseph. Do a permanent work in your heart that nothing in this life will get your heart lifted up. Raise that hand. Say, Father, I confess our sins. And so clean with the blood. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. My Father and my God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for revelation. I thank you for showing me that it is my destiny to fulfill my destiny. I must inherit the promise of eternal life in my mortal flesh in this lifetime. And I make the decision now by your mercy and your grace to do it. I can't do it by myself.
And I say with the Apostle Paul, I, yet not I, but the grace of God, the mercy of God that will be with me, I will do it. Oh Lord, I would do it. Oh Lord, I would do it. You have shown me your word. Today, afresh, I forsake all. I forsake all to follow you. I'm not going to allow anything to distract me from following after. In prayer, in the word, in fasting, in submission, in honesty, in humility, everything you have instructed, you have taught through your apostles and through your prophets as revealed in the word, God, I tell you today, by your mercy and your grace, I forsake all to imitate you, to follow you, to in the days of my flesh, to offer up prayer and supplication with strong crying and tears, to allow the Holy Spirit to work through me, making intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered, so that all things will work together for my good, because I am called according to your purpose to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Oh God, you can count on me. You can count on me. I'm forsaking all to follow you. In Jesus' name. That's it. Zifrike kaklamatolo mashala. Zofridia. Nene sengitos kefredes. Ha ha ha. Nokot shakete katofredegata sofredes. Lupridis tolomashanga. Luprika tufredeles. Lumbragamatolo mash tufres. Tukalagamatolo mash tufres. Shakakokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokokok
In Jesus' name.